As I announced this morning, the subject this evening is the drawing work of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to begin with these three characters who refused the invitation to the marriage supper. And here in Luke 14, we have three different men. The first was a foolish businessman who bought a piece of ground but had never seen it. There's a big mistake to start. Anyone with their wits, anyone with real estate sense, would know, well, I better go and have a look at this. It could be a bog hole. It could be rock that we can do nothing with it. It could have some kind of ecological problem. Maybe there's oil oozing up, and then what do we do? And this piece of land might be totally unsuitable. But he made the excuse that he couldn't go because he was in a hurry to see the piece of ground that he had already bought, committed himself to, but he must needs go and visit it, so he couldn't go to the supper. The second one was a risk-taking cattle trader, and he had bought some oxen, but hadn't yet tried them out, hadn't proven what they could do. So he had certainly taken a risk. Someone else, oh, they're great cattle, they will do everything that you want them to do, and he too, all of a sudden, was in a hurry to go and see these beasts that he had never seen before to find out what a kind of investment he had. The third man, he was a henpecked husband. He had married a wife and could not go. For whatever reason, she had the apron strings around him and he could not go. Now, it is possible, of course, that these men were telling lies. It is possible, of course, that this was just a ruse and an excuse that was being made. But the fact is that they were totally unwilling to go to the marriage supper. They were men of material things, men of this world. They are men who have hope in this life only. They are men without the Spirit. They are without God. Now, when you tie this in to the verse that actually we looked at this morning in John 6:44, and we take this invitation to these men to the marriage supper as a picture of the gospel invitation, you would imagine when such a supper is led on, such a feast and festivity, that anyone would want to go. But the excuses came in, and the servants had to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. When we tie this in with John 6:44, which says that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come. Here now is the gospel invitation. Here now is that plea to the gospel feast. Here is that exhortation, that compelling to come and believe on the Lord Jesus. But no man can come because they are material-minded, they are earth-centered, and they are unable to respond to the very invitation of the gospel. Why? Because all men, sons of Adam, are subject to a fallen mind, a depraved heart, and in heart are at enmity with God. By nature, man left to himself with all the gospel invitations will never become a Christian, will never leave the world and flee to the cross of Calvary. Therefore, there is the need for the Holy Spirit to draw, to supernaturally create the right response to the invitation of the gospel. What we're going to learn tonight is that faith and repentance is not the product of the natural mind or heart. Faith and repentance is a supernatural work. And if God merely sets before people the invitation, leaves it there, none will come. There needs to be that supernatural drawing, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is because of two things. One that we have touched on already, that the natural deadness of the natural man, dead in sins, Ephesians 2:1. He cannot come because he's spiritually dead. There is no life in him. The second reason is the true character of saving faith. Saving faith is more than saying, oh yes, I'll come. It is an actual leaving the sin of this world, a forsaking of self, and a casting our all upon the Lord Jesus. It is not just agreement to A, B, C, D, E of the gospel. It is not merely mental assent to facts concerning the life, death, resurrection, and the teachings of Christ. Saving faith is not just a matter of the head, it is a matter of the heart. And Romans 10:10 says that if thou believest in thine heart that God hath raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saving faith is a change of heart. It is a ceasing from trusting self-works to totally leaning upon the work of the Lord Jesus. Likewise, in Ephesians 3:17, we are told here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This saving faith claims the affections of the whole person. It's not just lip service. I want you to hear this definition by Arthur Pink. The faith which unites to Christ and saves the soul is not merely a natural act of the mind assenting to the gospel as it assents to any other truth of reliable testimony, but is a supernatural act, an effect produced by the power of the Spirit of grace, and is such a persuasion of the truth concerning the Savior as calls forth new life suited to Christ. The soul being quickened and made alive spiritually begins to act spiritually. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with regeneration and how the Spirit of God puts spiritual life into a dead soul. Then comes the work of drawing and bringing the convert to this saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, it will be seen that saving faith is not a natural work. I want you to get this. Saving faith is not a natural work. If you're not saved here tonight, you can't produce it yourself. You say, but I'm commanded to believe. That's right. But by nature, you can't. You say, but I'm shut up and doomed to be hopeless. That's right. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you faith. Unless it pleases the Spirit of God to work in you a genuine interest in the saving work of Christ, and leaving every other hope of salvation. I want to give you a few verses on this. Turn to Acts 6, verse 5. And here we'll learn that faith is the ongoing work of the Spirit in a man's heart. You might say, but I'm strong in faith. Well, only if the Holy Spirit feeds that faith. We read here of Stephen. And it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is only the first of many texts I want us to look at where you have this link between a man's faith and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. If you're here tonight a Christian, saved and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have faith because the Holy Spirit worked supernaturally in your heart and in your soul. Then Acts 11, verse 24, we come now to Barnabas. It says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. I want you to notice how these two things are coupled together. A good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. Here is that link. So tonight, having merely introduced this subject, that faith is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart, I want us to go through the Bible. Now, I'm not going to be here forever. It's a big subject, I know. But let's take this line of thinking and just see how and why and to whom the Holy Spirit so reveals the gospel to sinners. He, the Holy Spirit, is the revealer of the gospel to every believer's heart. There are some Old Testament examples, and we have to spiritualize them. Let me explain just a little minute what it means when a preacher takes a text or a passage or an historic account and spiritualizes it. What we have in the Old Testament are many true factual accounts. And in them there are little windows of how God works in the natural realm. But it is a picture also of how God works in the spiritual realm. All right? Now, we're dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit, which is secretive, it is unseen, and therefore we cannot say we know exactly how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But we have these picture portions that we can take from the natural realm and see how God could and does so work in the spiritual realm. Now, there's a couple I'm thinking of. The first is Hagar, back in Genesis 21 and verse 19. Genesis 21, verse 19. Now, I'm going to be very honest and say, you're not going to read of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Why then would I ever turn to it? This passage does not mention the Holy Spirit. But it does show the power of God to open eyes. And in chapter 21, verse 19, here is Hagar. She's been cast out. She's in the desert. She has her son Ishmael. They are dying of thirst. And we're told in this verse, and God opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. Now, how can someone be so thirsty and not see the well around or near her? But God had to show it to her. And you know, that's exactly what happens in the scheme of the gospel. We have the history of Calvary. We have the doctrines of salvation. But it is the Spirit of God that has to open our spiritual eyes to see the way of salvation. It is a supernatural work. And just as God moved to open Hagar's eyes to see that well of water, there is a time in each convert's experience when the eyes of your heart and understanding are opened. And it is all so plain and wonderful. But without that act of opening the eyes of the heart, you can never believe and understand the gospel. Another such picture is in Exodus 15, verse 25. It's another example of water. But this time the problem is that the water is poisoned. It's the well of, or the pool Marah. And when the Israelites run to this water pond, it is bitter, poisoned. And of course, they are anxious with thirst for relief. What are they going to do? Look at verse 25, you'll notice, and he cried unto the Lord. Surely there is the beginning of someone who will be saved. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now here is what you call a beautiful spiritual picture of the gospel. God showing us a tree. What tree? To the natural man, Calvary makes no sense. To the philosopher and to the Greek, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Until the Spirit of God opened the eyes and the Lord showed us a tree. The cross of Calvary. And sinner tonight, you need the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the cross work of Christ. There is your salvation. And there is your object of faith. And until the Lord shows you the tree, how can you believe? How can any man believe? And so we find that this faith is a supernatural work of God. In my little church back in Northern Ireland over 20 years ago, there was a man, he was 6'4", tall and skinny. And I remember one night in a mission, he was giving his testimony and telling us how he went to hear an evangelist preach. And as he preached, he had a sight of Calvary. And he saw the Lord dying for him. I can only imagine that it was the preacher at work, of course, expounding the death of Christ for sinners. But in that meeting, that gospel meeting, he saw Calvary as clear as crystal. And in that night, that meeting, God opened his eyes to the cross. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because I have preached to many people year after year after year who hear the preaching of the cross. And they can't see it. They need a supernatural eye-opening to believe the gospel. Wonder tonight, have you had this experience? Can you say there was an hour or a time when God opened my eyes to see the cross? We ought tonight as Christians to be on our knees giving thanks to God that he did not leave us in a blinded state. We are privileged. Why did God open your eyes and leave others blinded? The world, which is following after the pleasures of this world, blinded by sin, and our eyes have been opened? Are we not a privileged people? When we come to pray for souls, don't just pray, Lord, save them. Pray, Lord, reveal yourself to them. This should help us in our praying for our families, our friends, and unsaved that come into our midst in the preaching of God's word. Because after all, the preacher can't open eyes. The preacher can't do the miracle of giving saving faith. It has to be the Spirit's work. When it comes to evangelism, we may try all the modern gimmicks and all the methods of trying to get men exposed to the gospel. But let's realize it. No matter what method we use, human intuition, oratory, powers of persuasion, manipulation, whatever might be tried to bring a person to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, saving faith is a supernatural work. And we are totally dependent on the Spirit of God to create it in the heart. That's why we need to pray as much as we evangelize. We need to pray as much as we witness. And if we are not a praying church, if we are not a praying people, if you are not a man or woman of prayer, you will not be an evangelist. You'll not be a witness. Because we need the Holy Ghost to graciously move through every word and witness that we would give. What else does the Holy Spirit do to create saving faith? He reveals the sufficiency of Christ to our hearts. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplications. Now there is the Spirit of grace. Here is the activity of the Holy Spirit. God says, I will pour upon the house of David. Now when that day is, it's open to interpretation, but undoubtedly God has said, I will pour and I will give the Spirit of supplications. But also He will give grace, the Spirit of supplications, and they shall look upon me. You'll notice what happens. When the Spirit of God is at work, what happens? They shall look upon me. The saving, gazing look to the crucified Lord Jesus. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now I believe, not every Bible preacher would agree with this, but I believe that this prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. I believe that the actual people who crucified the Lord Jesus, who shouted, crucify him, they were guilty with the blood of Jesus. 40 days later, 50 days later at Pentecost, when Peter preached, whom ye crucify. And they were pricked in their hearts. They mourned. They repented. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were converted. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw what were previously hardened men and to draw them to a mourning, saving look to the cross of Calvary. At the cross, when our Lord Jesus died, they looked and mocked. But when the gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit was poured out, they looked and repented. That is not a natural work. That is a supernatural work. And whether it is in the scale of the thousands or whether it is one or two, it is the same supernatural work that is required to bring a sinner to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now if you go down to chapter 13, verse 1, it goes on to say that in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And they would see the sufficiency of the death of the Lord Jesus to wash away sin, all manner of sin, scarlet sin, black sin, hellish sin, devilish sin. And they would by faith appropriate and rejoice in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Now, to prove, because I don't want to just latch text upon text, I want to prove that this is the Spirit's work to take the death of Christ, the blood that He shed, and apply it to the heart. Let's go to Acts 15, verse 7. Now, I want to say that again because I want to be very specific. That the view of the death of our Lord, the sufficiency of His death, and the atoning power of His blood, to get a man to understand that, is more than natural processes. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's start at verse 7 in Acts 15. And this is the testimony of Peter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, it's one thing for people to hear the gospel, but it's another thing for them also to believe it. And then he explains this. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And I think that experience was Pentecost at the beginning. As the Holy Spirit came, produced faith and repentance in the hearts of men at Pentecost, here again, as Peter's saying, the Gentiles, wherever he went preaching, they were converted. They were given faith in the death of the Lord Jesus. But where did that faith come from? Was it the natural product of their own Gentile hearts? No, it was the Holy Ghost, the work of the Spirit. And then verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The word purifying is the activity of the Holy Spirit. It is not man's work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm going to let the Bible speak here tonight. I'm going to just lead you to some of these choice texts on this whole subject. 1 Corinthians 6:11, that great statement of testimony of the Corinthians who were marvelously saved by the power of the blood of Jesus. They were deep sinners, wicked sinners, as you learn in verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now justification comes through the Lord Jesus and the blood atonement. But I want you to notice that cooperating with and added to the work of Christ on the cross, you'll notice in verse 11 there is linked, there is coupled with the atoning work of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And I plead with you tonight as Christians that we are guilty in our evangelistic thinking and in our gospel thinking, we are guilty of limiting the Holy Spirit. We do not give sufficient emphasis to His ministry. Now we know that it is Christ that died, it is His atonement, it is His blood that saves and atones. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives the faith. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies and purifies and does the work in our hearts. Some has put it this way, Christ died and gave the gospel for us. The Holy Spirit works the gospel in us. And that is equally important, equally as needed as the death of the Lord on the cross itself. Now that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Back in John 16:13, you'll find that our Lord Jesus, when he promised the Holy Spirit, he said in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. And just as what God did with Hagar, showing her the well of water, just as what God did with Moses, showing him the tree by which the water, bitter water, would be made sweet and drinkable, what does the Holy Spirit do? It says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren and sisters, are we praying for this in our church? You who have family members not saved, are you praying for this? Are you praying that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will be actively at work to reveal the Lord Jesus and His sufficiency to their hearts? Let us not neglect or in any way minimize the need and work of the Holy Spirit in a sinner's heart, if we are ever to see him converted. This working by faith, God works through his word. You'll notice here that he's the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of God works faith in our hearts, he always does it through his word. One good example of faith, naked faith, is when the disciples were out fishing all night and they caught nothing, and the Lord said one more time, and put the net on the right side of the boat. And the disciples said, Lord, we've been toiling all night. Nevertheless, at thy word we go. I tell you, there is great faith. And that is how the Holy Spirit works. Toiling all night, we hear the command, and we say in response, nevertheless, at thy word. And the Holy Spirit grips the mind and heart of the believer to respond to the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, we're told that we are born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument that the Spirit uses. But let me guard you against this fallacy. The Word will not do its own work. Have you ever heard that statement? Have you ever heard people make that comment? The Word will do its own work. That is not true. There are many people who have read the Bible, studied the Bible, sat under the hottest preaching of the Bible, and are blinded, dead sinners. What is needed is the Spirit of God to make the Word to live. And it is the Spirit's work, the Spirit of truth, to bring men to the book, to the Bible, and so move with power in their soul that the Bible becomes a new book. A wonderful new book. It used to be dusty, old, and dead, but now it's a living word. And that's because the Spirit of God is at work in the heart. He works a willingness to run to God by revealing the welcome that is ours, just like the prodigal when he returned home. He knew whatever his father would do, he would not be turned away. And tonight, when the Spirit of God reveals to you the way of salvation, when you come with this Bible in hand and say, Lord God, save me, as you have spoken in this book, let me tell you, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And you will be changed. Because that's the supernatural work of the Spirit in a man's heart. And he enables you to stand with confidence, to rest in the blood of Jesus. I think of the night at the Passover, when the Israelites were told to put the blood on the doorposts. And the people were to rest inside their homes when the angel of death would visit to destroy the firstborn. As evening draws nigh, they kill the lamb, they drain the blood, they take their little hyssop branches, they sprinkle that blood copiously on the doorpost. And they do it again, just in case it should dry up and the angel not see it. They cover it copiously with blood. And then they close the door and they rest by faith in the blood. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, when God comes to judge, he looks for the blood. But the Israelite
rests by faith that the blood is out there. Now, every family member might want to see it. And if Dad actually does the putting up of the blood on the doorpost, Mum might want to see it too, just to make sure that the firstborn son is not killed. And I'm sure the firstborn, he would also want to make sure that it's there. And he would like to go up and see the blood on the doorpost. And have you ever thought, if there are several generations in one home, there could have been three people killed, firstborns of three generations perhaps. So grandfather would want to see it, father would want to see it, and the firstborn son would want to see it. And anybody in the family that loved any of them would also want to see the blood is there in case death visits the home. And so before the door closes, they all go out and they look at the blood. Yes, it's there. They close the door and they rest in peace by faith. In faith in what? Faith, number one, that the blood is there and God's word is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the basis of their faith. The blood and God's word. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. Those are the two things that go together. Testimony of the blood of Jesus, that it was shed for sinners, and the word of God, the promise that you will be washed from your sin. How do you think they rested in peace that night? Where does peace come from? Romans 5, verse 5, it says that the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. And if you know Romans 5, it begins with, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Who is it that works peace in us? The Holy Spirit, living in us, testifying the blood is there. The Word of God is real. You can rest in peace. That's why men and women who have strong faith will be filled with the Spirit. And if you want to have strong faith, be filled with the Spirit. The two go together, as we learned with Stephen and Barnabas. Here is the drawing work of the Spirit in our hearts. Let us praise Him tonight. He is worthy of our praises. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is to be worshipped and adored. But He's not come to glorify Himself. Take the things of Christ and show them unto us. You're not saved tonight. This is the miracle that you need. Because I warn you, you cannot work up faith. You can only come empty and look to the cross and pray for the miracle of the new birth. You must be born again. You can pray, Lord, I want to be born again. I want this faith. You can't work it up. You pray, you ask, praise God, you will receive. May the Lord work His will in every heart here tonight and bless us through His word.